been with us this morning, have been with us, or at least been with us in the last few weeks, you may notice somewhat of an odor come through every now and then. There's something here that's maybe dead under the building. We don't know. We're working on that, so if you wonder what that is here and there, that's what that is. We're aware of it. We're trying to work on that, so just bear with us. We are thinking about the Reed family this morning. Mike lost his father this week. We're so thankful for Rick's life, what he's meant to so many people, and the last several years dealing with that blood disorder that's been debilitating, changed his lifestyle for the last few years, and we know he's been through a lot, but we're thankful for the Lord. We're thankful for his faith, Rick's faith, and his example to his family. We're thankful for those who have cared for him lately. Also, as we mentioned our prayers earlier, Josh Baker, the Metro police officer that was shot this week, he was a member of the Hillcrest congregation just up the road. Many of you know Josh, and was a student, good pastor, and I knew him through there a little bit, and it's just a terrible situation that happened, and he is stable condition, is improving at the hospital. And there was a woman who was killed in that incident. So be praying for Josh, not just in his physical recovery when he leaves the hospital, but we know that he'll have a lot to go through based on what has happened in that moment. And we know there's a lot of trauma there that he'll be going through. So he'll need a lot of encouragement going forward related to that incident. And but we know he has a strong church family and physical family and others who care about him and will help him throughout the next weeks and months. Also, Charles Ball and others are still struggling with the virus, some in the hospital still, so continue to be careful. I know the vaccine is being distributed daily. People are getting it all the time, and that's good, and that's helpful, but we still need to make cautions regarding the virus. And so many things have gone on lately, so many things people are praying about for, and so we need to do that as good, faithful Christians. So let's go to our Father for a brief word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson this morning. Father, we're thankful for our lives. We're thankful that you've let us be here today and worship you together. We're mindful this morning of Josh Baker, the trauma that he's gone through this week, and being shot, and having to make a difficult decision in his job, and we pray that you bless him physically, that you bless him emotionally, and all that going forward, and the things related to that incident. We know he has a long way to go, but we know that you're here for him and will help him. Be with all those, the families of the victim, the woman who lost her life. We pray for all those who are the victims of any sort of incident like that, and any sort of violence, or whether it be necessary or unnecessary. We know that these incidents have lasting, lifelong impacts on people's families. And we know that there are many questions and many struggles related to these things. And we know that this is, however, the world we live in. We live in a world of sin and death. We live in a world of tragedy and loss and violence. And we pray that we can be a bright light in this world. We can be people of faith and be people that recognize what is right and do it, and disregard and object to what is evil and wrong. Be with the Reed family as they are grieving at this time. Bless them in the months and years to come. Be with Ann as she continues to struggle with her chemotherapy and radiation treatments. Bless her in that regard. Be with Christine Garrett, the Ball family, and others who are sick at this time. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we say and do be according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you would consider that in our culture today, our society, that we are people that have successful marriages. And of course, that's a bit of a subjective term. What is a successful marriage? You go around to places like India, you go to Asia, you go to Africa, you'll see, of course, very different cultures, very different concepts of marriage and who gets married and how long they're married and all those things. And And you see that particularly in my relationship with some missionaries in India, they say the divorce rates are extremely low in those places. It's just the concept of divorce is really not something that they do. And we know that's different in other places. So what is a successful marriage? Is it simply defined by divorce? Is it defined in some other way? Because we all know that a couple could be married 50, 60 years and maybe not have what many would call a successful marriage. So what is a successful marriage? We're going to spend all of our lesson this morning looking at one verse. Won't be a lot of turning your Bibles today. Won't be a lot of checking a lot of different places. We're not going to read long passages. We are going to look at one verse because I believe one verse of the Bible, if studied and paid attention to, can really create a successful marriage. But we begin by looking at some very shocking statistics. Now, I know you're thinking, you're about to see stats about how horrible marriages are in this country and how skyrocketing the divorce rate is. You'd be wrong. It was actually Institute for Family Studies came out with their latest study, which would have been for 2019, and said America had the lowest divorce rate of the last 50 years. The lowest divorce rate. I think if I asked all of you as you came in this morning, say, what's the divorce rate in America? You'd say, everybody in the world is getting divorced. It's marriages are falling apart. And of course, we all know statistics can be used however you want to use them. We know we can look at other places and areas and parts and cultures. We can subdivide the country. And yes, divorce rate is way too high in many places. And we know that any time that happens, it is heartache and trouble and all those things that we'll get into this morning. But actually, across the country in general, the divorce rate is very low. But again, how you want to use statistics, the way you want to use them, there's a little bit of a reason for that that has changed over the last few decades. Something that contributes to that fact is that the marriage rate is also at an all-time low. As you know, in this country, there is a world of people who just say, I have no intention of ever getting married. It's never crossed my mind. I'm never going to do that. For many of you, when you were growing up, if somebody said that, they'd get some funny looks. I mean, people were raised their whole lives when they were a child and teenager. And everything was about who you're going to marry. Everything was about having a family. It was just common for women to say, are you going to have children? How many are you going to have? It was about having a big family, being proud of having a big family. That's America of just a few decades ago, and particularly a century ago. That's not America today. It's just how times have changed and our culture has changed, is that many, because of economic availability and the jobs, the way jobs change, people say, I can live by myself. I don't need to be married. I don't really want to have children. That seems like a terribly difficult job. And I just have to take care of myself. Life's a lot easier. So the divorce rate's dropping, but also the marriage rate is dropping. And we can see that having a society and it's not particularly interested in that, whether there's nothing wrong or sinful of being single, we can see how that would hurt us in a lot of ways, generally as a nation. What I also found interesting in researching some things about marriage is you've heard over the last year, when we're right now basically at the anniversary of the beginning of the COVID problem. This is when the shutdown was happening, or beginning to happen. Basically this past week. And you would have thought that over the last year, said, well, this is going to tear marriages apart. And there are many cases, because of the shutdown, because students have been at home, where you've had increased rates of alcoholism, you've had increased rates of some child abuse and other things, because children are forced to be in homes longer where there is not a good mom and dad, or not dad at all, or not mom at all, or there's violence. And there's been a lot of very negative effects of the shutdown and the changes we made as a culture. But one thing, they did a pretty lengthy, pretty vast survey and found out 58% of couples said during the past year they've come to appreciate their spouse more. Now, I didn't get into details of why that is or what the particulars are of that, but many have said, you know, now that we've had to spend some time together, now that we've actually been in the house at the same time, we kind of reintroduced ourselves to each other. I said, well, you're not so bad after all. And wow, you do some things here in this house that I've taken for granted. And I've noticed that you do things that I've taken for granted. And maybe they've had to sit down and play a board game together, because neither one of them could go to work. And they had to be home. And they were forced to just spend more time. And they say that overall, for a lot of people, it's been a good thing. Not everything that's happened over the last year has been a negative, even though we have seen so many things that have troubled us and really hurt us as families and as a society. So, I want to ask a question before we look at this one verse that I think helps us have successful marriages. Want us to sort of think broadly and narrow things down a little bit. First of all, would you rather go to a walk-in clinic or would you rather have somebody pick you up in an ambulance? Well, I think everybody would say, no, I'd rather go to a walk-in clinic, something that they got at Kroger, something that Vanderbilt has set up where you just walk in. You say, I'm sick, I've got this. Something that's quick, you know it's not particularly serious, but you need to get back to work and feel better in those things, so you go to the walk-in clinic. You'd rather do that, spend a few hours doing that, pick up a prescription, rather than staying home, getting sicker and sicker and sicker until the point where somebody has to call an ambulance. You think you'd rather go to the walk-in clinic. That's simpler. It's cheaper. It doesn't disrupt your life as much. You prefer the walk-in clinic. Would a student rather ask the teacher questions or not know what the assignment is or when it's due or how to do the assignment and then they fail the test? Now, I know it's difficult. Some of you are in school. I mean, young people here this morning, you say, well, I don't like in a room full of people raise my hand and ask a question. Other kids are going to think I'm dumb. They're, you know, they figure it out. I haven't figured it out. And it's really intimidating after class to go up to the teacher and say, hey, can you explain this one more time? Or can we meet after school for a minute so you can, you know, that's, a lot of children don't want to do that. Well, that uncomfortable moment sure beats getting an F on the test or not knowing the information and then moving on to something else where you're adding to what you just didn't know. And then it's even harder later. So, which would you rather do? Ask a few more questions or do poorly on the test? Well, given the choice, people say, well, yeah, I'd rather just ask a few questions, do well on the test, and keep going. Which would you rather do? Would you rather put a little bit of money aside through your working life so that when you can't work anymore, physically cannot work, or just don't want to work anymore because you worked for 30 or 40 years, would you rather do that, put money aside that doesn't really change how you live every day, and have that money, have it build with compound interest for 30 or 40 years, or would you rather get to that moment in your life you can't work anymore, you look at the bank account, nothing's there, and the panic sets in, you say, how am I going to live my life? I can't work anymore. I'm too old to keep doing the job that I've been doing all this time. Well, you say, well, of course, the easier things, put a little money aside and let it build, and it'll be there when you get older. What does this have to do with anything we're talking about with marriage? Well, nobody who has a successful marriage, just two people wake up one morning and doing well and look at each other and say, well, I guess today is when we get divorced. Because what they've done is, over time, they said, let's take care of this, let's take care of this, pay attention to this, let's do this thing here so we don't get to the bigger thing later. Which brings us to Genesis chapter 2. and verse 24. Second chapter of the Bible. World has just been made. Man has just been created. Woman has just been created so they can have their relationship in a way that Adam couldn't have a relationship with anything else that had been made. God had caused the sleep to fall on Adam. The rib was taken. The woman was made. And then we have this statement. And when thought about and practiced can be the theme, the center of a successful marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A verse that you know. It's not obscure. It's not really that hard to understand. And you think, what does this verse have to do with my wife and I arguing about money? What's this verse have to do with us trying to figure out where to send the kids to school? Or who's going to help with homework tonight during the shutdown when we've got to turn on the computer again and do a Zoom class online and make sure all that works correctly? What's this have to do with in-laws? Who treats who well and who, all those things. How does this verse address any of that? Well, it doesn't get into a lot of specifics. The Bible doesn't get into specifics on a lot of things. But it does establish a template. It does establish a standard, a principle, that if thought about and practiced, really does affect all those other things. So I want us to take a few minutes just to sort of go through this verse and see what God says about when two people come together. First of all, he says, for this reason, a man. Now stop right there. A man is going to do something, not a child. The state of Tennessee, a 14-year-old can legally get married with consent of their parents. A 15-year-old can get married with consent from their parents. A 16-year-old can get married without consent. Now, you can tell that that law was not written yesterday. It wasn't written last week. It's been around a long time. When was it written? It was written during a time when a 14, 15, 16-year-old was still considered a child, but they really acted like an adult. Because it was written during a time when a 15-year-old or 16-year-old had probably spent several years of their life to that point working 8, 9, 10 hours a day out in the field. Had been understanding basic elements of money and saving and spending and how to run a house and how to cook meals and do all those types of things. And so that was a factor in allowing someone that young to be married, start their own family. Also economically, the society back then, your survival a lot of times was rooted in finding someone to marry and having children, the children therefore working on that farm, helping you at the house. That's how you had a successful life. You didn't want to, like today, be single forever and, oh, I can make it by myself. That was, how are you going to do that? Where you can do that today, but not so much back then. So those teenagers, considered still to be children, but in those days thought, yeah, they can do this. They have a maturity to handle this situation. Now, not so much the case today. As our society has changed, as the economy has changed, as families have changed, we live in a time now when you can have someone who's 21, 22, 23, 25, 28, who has never, we would say, had any kind of job, And that's not just for the rich families. Not just the poor families, not middle class, that's across all spectrums of society, all demographics, that the way that family operates is that little Johnny and little Jennifer, they grow up, and mom and dad take care of everything. Any problem that came up, anything that had to be bought, anything that came along, mom and dad swooped in, we got it, we take care of it. We don't want you to be so stressed and have so many problems. And so you got a 28-year-old child. Someone who's never developed, someone who has no maturity, somebody cannot take care of themselves. That is not a man. Of course, it would not be considered a woman either. So the verse says, for this reason, a man is going to engage in this situation. Also doesn't say that a work in progress gets involved in this situation. I've heard from too many married men and married women who've talked to me over the years, because I'm the preacher, and said something along the line of, well, when we got married, yes, he was this, But I knew there was something in there, and I was going to get it out of him, and things were going to be great. And he was a work in progress, essentially. He was, had a lot of problems, but we were going to get there eventually. And the reason they're talking to me about it is because he never got there. But she was going to fix him. She was going to somehow raise this person and start a process that never got started years earlier. The verse does not say you marry someone to be their parent. You marry someone to raise them. That's mom and dad's job. This verse does not say marry a work in progress. It also does not say you marry a selfish person. And I suppose this would apply to all situations where there are difficult marriages to some degree from some person. Somebody says, I'm going to get married, but life's still going to be all about me. It's all going to be about what I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to spend money on. It's going to be all about me. And that's a situation that is headed for disaster. Now, one particular couple that was like that, it wasn't just one of them, it was both of them. They were both raised, like I mentioned earlier, who were never given any real challenges and forced to mature and all those types of things, never experienced a lot of pain. Mom and dad were spoiled. One was from a richer family, one was very middle class, but yet still had everything taken care of. When they got married, they just thought, this is great, I'm going to get married and have somebody just wait on me. Mom and dad used to wait on me, now somebody else is going to wait on me, this is going to be great. Well, that's exactly the same thing the other one was saying. And they stared at each other and said, how come you're not waiting on me? This is why we got married. How come we don't get to eat where I want to eat every time? How come we don't? Because I've lived my whole life and got to do what I want to do. They don't know why they don't get along. They don't know why things are falling apart. It's because in this verse it doesn't say, for this reason a child, or for this reason a work in progress, or for this reason a selfish person. For this reason a man. And men are hard to find these days. We even live in a culture that talks about, uses this phrase often, toxic masculinity, which I would agree with, that there are men who use their masculinity the wrong way. But the phrase, if you'll notice so often, is really not about that. It's kind of just about don't be masculine. And it's just called toxic masculinity. The Bible wants men to be men. Known to be mature, They want them to be responsible, want them to be trustworthy, and all those things. That phrase, toxic masculinity, is not in Scripture. It's not talked about. It's not discussed. There's a way to live a life. There's a way to be faithful. There's a way to treat a wife, a way for a wife to treat her husband. And any, you can call the negative, or somebody does it, and they can put any label you want to on it. It can be toxic anything. It's just wrong. The Bible does say that. So then we move on to the verse, to the second part, where it says, the man shall leave his father and mother. And of course, we talk about this. Have you cut the cord? Have you made the separation from mom and dad? Have you really moved away, or did the cord just get lengthened? You're still attached. Yeah, you're going to go live, have your own family. And we'll talk to moms and dads for a minute about that. There's a lot of moms and dads that were so happy you got married, and we're going to put on this great wedding, and you're going to go live with this person. We're so thankful. Okay, now, here's where you're going to live. And here's how many times a day you're going to call. Here's where you're going to work. Here's how many kids you're going to have. We're so glad we raised you to be independent. Just as long as you're independent within the circle that we draw. Moms and dads aren't very good at times with the leaving part. They can be just as bad at it as their children. You say, okay, what are examples of not kind of cutting the cord and leaving, truly leaving father and mother? Well, you mimic everything mom and dad did. Mom and dad grew up in a different generation. They grew up in a different time. They had different jobs. The economy was different. Things were different. Life was different. And if you had good parents, if you had good mom and dad who were faithful and corrected you when you were wrong and encouraged you when you were right, then you should mimic them on a lot of things. But there are too many people that mimic mom and dad just because they were mom and dad. And mom and dad weren't good. They weren't good at it. And don't need to be mimicked. You love your mom and dad. You respect your mom and dad. They're always going to be your mom and dad. But you have no obligation to be foolish just because they were. You have no obligation to be neglectful just because they were. It's the only life you knew, and I know it's the only childhood that you can compare to. You didn't get to live another childhood. It's the default position because it's all you know. But you have to look at things and say, I know that's mom and dad, but they were wrong. If, in fact, they were wrong. And we're not going to do it that way. You may have heard someone use the phrase, hey, I'm glad you changed your family tree. And I like that concept, where the family tree was headed the wrong way because everybody wanted to be like mom and dad, down the line, down the line, down the line. And somebody stopped and said, we got to stop this. There is too much wrong in our family tree, and we're going to start a branch over here. We're going to stop making excuses for people. We're going to stop ignoring things that need to be addressed. We've got to change the ancestry. Do you run to mom and dad every time there's conflict? I know a lot of families that don't have a good marriage because every time there's a problem between the couple, you've got to run and tell mom and dad, which is no different than you did on the playground. Which is the same thing that happened when we went home every day because somebody said something on the playground you didn't like. What do? You went and told mom and dad. Mature people, adult people, need to take care of things on their own. I'm not saying there's not a time to include mom and dad. If mom and dad are faithful, good people. But not for every little thing that comes along. To call them up and say, hey, this one, my wife or my husband's picking on me. Come over here and tell them something. Correct them. Do you expect mom and dad to defend you at all costs? All those things kind of go together. Moms and dads, are you really going to cut that cord for your children when they marry and start their own family, do their own thing? You got to help them do that. And the husband and wife are going to do that as well. He goes on in the verse to say, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You have a spouse or do you have a roommate? There are people who have secret bank accounts. There are people that have private interests. There are just couples that lie to each other because they want to maintain this secret part of their life. I want to have this over here that they don't know about, that's private, that's for me, but we don't combine everything. We'll combine some things, but we're not going to combine everything. Why? You say, well, this is not for them, or I don't want to talk about this, or this is going to go better if I don't let them know. I need to have this for me. Well, why would you marry somebody that, where you had to be that way with them? Would you have done that with everybody? Would you have felt the same way, done the same thing if you had married anybody else? And if the answer is yes, then I wonder if you should have ever gotten married. And if the answer is no, then I will say, then why did you marry this one? He goes, I don't know if you trust that person that much. Why would you be that way? Why can't you have that? Why can't you talk about those things? Is there ever any compromise, or is it always just a back and forth? You got to do your thing today. We're going to do things your way this week, and the next week we're going to go the other way. And then the week after that, you're going to get to do your thing. The week after that, I'm going to do my thing. There's no together. It's just back and forth. It's just, okay, your turn, my turn, your turn, my turn. That sounds like something roommates do. That sounds like something that friends do. You go on a trip, went to a friend of mine, we mentioned a few weeks ago, went to Arkansas with some preachers a few weeks ago and for a few days and rode with a friend of mine out there. I paid for the gas, one fill up, he paid for the next one. I paid for my lunch, he paid for his lunch because we're friends. But that's the relationship, that's what friends do. But in this verse, God said it should be joined to his wife. And this is a phrase, the fourth little phrase here in this verse, I think it's skimmed over. And I don't mean to take it to a place that was never intended. You never want to do that with Scripture. But I think it's interesting that the phrase is not, they instantly, automatically, in a split second, everything's perfect. Phrases, and they shall become. There is, even in the original language, a process involved here. Like going from one place to another. There are seasons of marriage. You already know that. You look back, you say there was the honeymoon phase. And then you didn't have any kids, and then you had kids. And then there was the staying up all night with babies phase. And the kids got older. And every time they got older, and every time you had another child, you were in a brand new phase of life. Somebody says, I'm a veteran parent. Now your children might be older. You may have, means you might have a child who's 20 years old, 25 years old. So now I'm a veteran parent. Well, you're a veteran of that child for that long, but your family changes every time one of them, as they age. And when you had one child, your family operated one way, and then another one came along, you changed how you did things. And the second one that came along had a different personality than the first one. He said, now what do we do? Boy, we had a way to do everything for this first one, and now the second one comes along, and their personality is entirely different. Boy, I could just look at this one and they melted to the floor. I look at this one and they laugh. They don't care. Now what do we do? there's a part of being a parent that's perpetual rookie, perpetual amateur, because every stage is different. Then the children go away, and then mom and dad many times look at each other and say, "Who are you?" There's a lot of families, a lot of marriages that fall apart. Have you seen so many that have so many years that say, "I've been married that long, they got divorced," and you notice the time, it's in the empty nest period many times, because their life was all about what the kids were doing, and it had nothing to do with them. And they're gone, and mom and dad are left there at the house, and they were great at honeymoon. They were great at raising the kids, and not so great at the empty nest part. Some are not so great at retirement part. Some are not great when the kids, it depends, because every stage is different. So the question, though, that remains, or at least the idea that remains, is you're going to change, the other person's going to change. And you look back at those old pictures from those different seasons. You say, "Well, I remember that person. Well, I remember that person." You look in the mirror and go, "Well, this is a different person." God didn't change. Your faith didn't change. But a lot of the other things that you're interested in, what you want to do in life, what you dream about doing later, that's probably changed. So, are you going to be in it for all the changes? And this is something, of course, that is for some of you that never been married, young people. But this applies to those who are married as well. Are you going to stay in it for all the changes? Remember somebody telling me one time, never forgot it. I can even tell you where he said it, where I was when he said it. Not related to me, just a man I knew. And some phrase that you've probably heard before. You get married, you're marrying the person who they used to be. You're marrying the person who they are today. And you're marrying the person who they're going to be. So many things, they get married. This is the person that I'm marrying. They're going to be like this forever. We're going to freeze in time. We're just going to hold this right here. Everything's going to stay exactly the same. We're going to look the same for the next 20 years. How's that working? Not going to change how we look. We're not going to change addresses. We're not going to change jobs. Nothing's going to change. It's going to be just like this. And you, as silly as that sounds to say it out loud, you'd be shocked at how many people really do think that subconsciously when they get married. They wake up one day and say, "Wow, how did we get here?" Well, because the seasons changed. And finally, in this verse, the last thing we'll look at will be done. And be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Intimacy is not a privilege, a negotiation, or a bargaining chip. And you know what I'm talking about here. It's not those things. In no way does the Bible describe it as that, but many times in very bad marriages, that's all that it is. When it becomes those things, spouses will find someone who removes those barriers. They will find someone who says, "Oh, it's not those things to this person, because in this world we live in today, these issues are outside the door of every marriage, waiting to get in. Waiting to destroy a relationship." It's very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a few verses there, where Paul is writing and talking about marriage, and even goes out of his way to say, "Look, stop depriving one another, and if you do, let it be for a short period of time, and let it be for these reasons." You would think this would not be something you have to talk about in Scripture. You'd think it'd just be something natural and just, you do it when you do it, and it's no big deal, yada, yada, yada. But Paul even goes out of his way to say, let me talk about this part for a second. Don't let this part of your marriage be neglected. Of course, know all of this all the way back in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That verse does not include homosexual marriage in any way. Can't force that into that verse. This verse does not include living together without being married. You can't force that into this verse. This verse does not narrow the definition of marriage to just love, because you will hear people say that today. Marry whoever you love. It's just about love. The Bible does not teach that, although the essence and at the core of a marriage is love. You can't find those things here. So when you hear that God is on the side of some of that, you may refer those people who say that to this verse. So, God is pleased with a man-woman wedding. What I mean by that is, looking at some of the redefining of marriage that we have in our culture today, people say, that's not what God says. The Bible says, one man, one woman for life. We all say amen. That doesn't mean you're going to have a successful marriage just because that's the case. Because on the wedding day, the right two people got together in a way that God was pleased. He's also pleased with a man and woman who fulfill his commands for marriage. It's not just about what happened on the wedding day, it's about what happens every day of that marriage. Encourage all of our young people to think about these things. Not just this verse, of course, we can spend time in Ephesians chapter 5, many places in the book of Proverbs, again in 1 Corinthians, many passages of scripture that we'll get to at other times, talking about the importance of marriage. The world will have a definition of marriage. The world will tell you what a successful marriage looks like. The Bible will say something else. Concern yourself only with what the Bible says. This lesson this morning is not particularly evangelistic. It's not so much about the gospel, other than the fact that the Bible does compare our relationship with God many times to a marriage, using those words. Because the church, the saved people of the world, the bride of Christ, we choose freely to follow the Lord, just like when two people get married, they choose freely to be together. It's not a forced situation. It's not a have to. You're choosing that person freely. Will you choose the Lord today freely and have that relationship of faith? Have the blood of Christ wash away your sins. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I encourage you to confess Christ, repent of your sins. If you need to simply ask for prayers this morning because your faith is weak, you need us to pray with you in some way and try to encourage you to give you help in your walk with the Lord, we would love to assist you in that way as well. Whatever your need is today, I encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.